Good morning, New Life Church. You guys doing well? Well, I have the pressure of preaching here for the last time in 2017, so I can't mess up. Everyone just got really quiet. Awesome. This is actually week five of the O Night Divine series that we've been in for this month during the Christmas season. And this is part five, and kind of the tagline is, truly he taught us to love one another. This is actually one of my favorite Christmas songs, actually, and so it's been a really fun message all month long to do this. But what I want us to do is we're just going to jump right in because we have some really awesome content. We want to get into it without a ton of wasted time. So check this out. Truly he taught us to love one another. How did he teach us to love one another? Just think about it for a second. He came, right, and he gave his life for us. He says it this way, right? No love. There's no greater love than that a man would lay down his life for another one, right? Okay, so if that's his example of love, truly he taught us to love one another. This morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at how that actually works in relationship, how that works functioning with people around us. So what I want us to do is I want you guys to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read kind of a passage there starting in verse 16, and I'm going to pray real quick while you do that. Is that okay? Yes? All right, cool. Come on. I need some feedback here. All right. Lord, thank you for this morning, Lord. I pray right now that our hearts would be open and our minds would be open to a fresh perspective, Lord, to courage and boldness to step into reconciliation and forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to read this passage, and then we're going to break down some of these pieces individually as we get in today's message. Apparently, I've had too much coffee this morning. I'm really sorry. So let's start here in verse 16. It says this, therefore, from now on, the underlining emphasis is mine, all right? This isn't in the Bible. We regard no one according to the flesh. It's really important. We're going to come back to this. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then as it wraps up, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So let's back this up, and we're going to break this down to kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about a little bit. So if we go all the way back to the first verse that we read, verse 16, it says this, therefore, from now on, okay, from now on, what is this talking about? This whole chapter has been talking about the transformation work that Christ has done in our life. And we're a new creation. It's this whole concept of like redemption isn't partial, it's holy. You're fully redeemed. You're fully a new creation. And so then it makes a statement. It says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Well, what does that mean? That means I have a responsibility not to relate to you according to what I see presently in our relationship. That I have a responsibility to view you through the eyes of redemption. That when I look at you, I don't see you through your present brokenness or weakness or acting out or what you just did to me or what you just said to so-and-so or what I just heard you say as you were driving by, right? I have a responsibility to actually view you through the same eyes that Christ sees you. That we aren't looking at each other according to the flesh. That we are looking at each other, we are relating to each other according to who God has made us. The perfect, redeemed picture of who we are. And this is really powerful when we talk about walking, and what we're going to be focusing on this morning is forgiveness. When we talk about reconciliation and forgiveness, if you can't get this piece, you won't be able to really fully walk in full reconciliation with people around you. Because you're going to be continually relating to them to the flesh. And you'll be relating out of your own flesh. So I have a responsibility to watch out for when I step into that flesh mode of relating to someone, as well as how I'm relating to their behavior. Does that make sense? So you have to set that as the foundation. Otherwise, you're going to continually be in this tit for tat, this but you just said this, you just did this, your attitude is this, da da. Like, you're going to be continually trapped in that cycle. So we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. Because why? Christ has done a new work in us. The verse, next verse kind of jumps into this. It says this, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this word here, a new creation, I know I've shared this before and probably many people have. This verse actually, this word means a new species. It actually means something that has never previously existed before, which means you're not just a refreshed version of you. You didn't just get the Apple update, okay? You were like the original iPhone when everyone else was using a flip phone. Do you know what I'm saying? You are something in Christ now. He's made you something that has never previously existed. You are a new creation. Everything that was old is passed away and gone. And you are now a new creation. We have to ingrain this in our thinking, because it will free us from kind of like those repeated patterns. And our goal is to jump out of that, to build reconciliation, to build forgiveness, to walk in that with each other. So you have to understand that, oh yeah, that may have been a pattern, but God has made me a new creation. As like a fundamental perspective of how you relate to others and how you relate and treat yourself. All right, now check this out. Verse 18, right away, because you're a new creation, it now begins to lay the groundwork of what we're going to talk about. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The Greek word ministry means to serve. He has given you the service of reconciliation. When you step into reconciliation, you are actually getting down on your knees and you're washing people's feet. You're actually serving people through reconciliation. When you step into reconciliation, when you work to reconcile relationships, when you work to see redemption happen, you're serving people around you. You're serving your spouse when you're fighting for reconciliation, when you're fighting for forgiveness. You're actually serving them, serving the relationship. That means, what does that mean? It means I have to get down on my knees. I have to humble myself and fight for that thing. I'm actually serving in humility with reconciliation, with my kids, with my friends. I have a responsibility to walk in that same thing. It continues on. Verse 19. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Says it again. Except now this time it even ups it. You're now the word of reconciliation. Your identity is to be a reconciler. Your identity as a believer is to be a reconciler. We don't have any more excuses to walk around with unforgiveness, to walk around with broken relationships. If there's a estranged relationship in your life, according to this verse, it's because that other person is not responding to reconciliation. The responsibility is on our shoulders to serve the world around us with reconciliation. To serve the people around us with reconciliation. That means if I have a relationship in my life that's broken, whether it's my fault or not, it's my job to serve it with reconciliation. To fight for reconciliation. To bridge the gap. To be the first one to step over that line of not talking and brokenness. It's my job. Why? We are without excuse. He's saying Christ stepped onto this planet, not putting the punishment of sin on people's life, but reaching, drawing them through redemption back to God. And then he's like, now that you've experienced that, Now your job is to go and do the exact same thing with everyone around you. To walk around and instead of punishing relationships in your life, to fight for reconciliation. Instead of getting that attitude and being passive aggressive or silent or manipulative or angry and screaming. No, your job is to fight for reconciliation. It's to actually serve the relationship, to serve the people around you with reconciliation. Which means you're fighting for forgiveness. You're fighting for healing. You're fighting for redemption. You're fighting for wholeness and restoration. Does that make sense?
So good.
And this is the standard. We can't deviate from the standard. We can't make allowances in our life for unforgiveness and unreconciliation, the opposite of reconciliation. We're going to look at why in just a little bit, and we're going to kind of unpack how to do that in a healthy way, in a right way. But when we begin to talk about this, we have to understand that it's a non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable. We can't allow ourselves the excuse of unforgiveness and broken relationships. We can't do it. It's a really hard thing to walk through. And if you allow yourself like, you know what? I can allow this situation here. God would understand because of the way this person keeps treating me. No, actually, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He doesn't excuse unforgiveness in our life. He doesn't excuse broken, that sort of broken reconciliation. Like, I don't have a word for unreconciliation. I'm just going to make it up. He doesn't allow unreconciliation. Does that make sense? He gave his own son so that there would be no unreconciliation. He gave his son so that there would be reconciliation for every person. Which means we have the same responsibility to fight for reconciliation for and with every person. That's a pretty heavy thought. Because most of us probably don't do that. To be honest, most of us don't walk around with that sort of perspective in relationships and with people around us. Even like simple little things, you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off. And we feel justified in being angry and screaming at them or doing whatever. Do you know what I'm saying? Or that person that maybe like was dishonest in a business transaction. Or, you know, like little simple things cutting you in line. Obviously, I talk to high schoolers and middle schoolers, so, you know, right? But that still happens. How many of you guys have been, like, as an adult in line for something and someone just kind of, like, cut? And you're like, oh, no, it's about to go down. I'm a grown adult. You can't just come in and cut me. Like, come on, what is this, like, sixth grade? You know, come on, can we just be real here? Thank you. Okay. I see, yes, good, some honesty out here. All right, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? So to do this, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. But as we do, we're about to jump into a story, but I need to separate three things that get garbled and jarbled together when we talk about unforgiveness and forgiveness. There's like these three words, these three concepts, and they get smashed together. And it disempowers us from actually walking in what Christ has for us. These three words, are you ready for them? It's love, forgiveness, and trust. These are three independent concepts and things talked about in the Bible. They are not the same. They're not synonymous. And you can't mix them up. I'll explain why in a second. Love and forgiveness are commanded by God for us to walk in. Greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. The second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a command, right? Yes? Okay, whew. All right, come on, guys. Stay with me. Now, forgiveness is also commanded. He says, as I've forgiven you, go and forgive others, right? We just read a verse that Paul talks about it. Jesus says it several times. It's commanded in Scripture to forgive. The third thing, trust, however, is not. I am not commanded to trust you.
Wow.
I'm not. I don't actually have to trust you. I can fully love you, I can fully forgive you, and I can still not trust you. We have to separate these because why? You will actually remove your ability to walk in true forgiveness and love if you can't separate trust from those two things. Most of us walk around with a philosophy that says, because I can't trust you, I'm not going to love you. Because I can't trust you, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to hold this over your head. This thing that you keep doing, I'm going to hold this over your head. Because you keep hurting me with this behavior, I don't trust you, so I can't forgive you. Because if I do, it's going to mean that I need you to let you back into the same place in my life. But that's not the case. Trust is separate from love and forgiveness. Trust is the result and the fruit of healthy connection, okay? And the reaffirmation, the continued affirmation of healthy boundaries in each other's lives. Where I protect and guard her boundaries, it grows trust in our relationship. Where she protects and guards my boundaries, it grows trust in the relationship. I can trust her. I can trust things that are in my heart with her. I can share something, and as she guards that and protects that, the trust grows. Does that make sense? But that's different than forgiveness and love. Now, I love John, right? Recently, it came up in my Facebook memories, and it reminded me of this very painful situation of where my truck died, and I got this little tiny green guac attack. Man, the Uber goober, as some of my youth like to call it. Oh, man, it's so embarrassing. I'm kidding, it's not that bad. This is bright for us in green little car, right? And so obviously, you know, I'm just make-believe here that John comes in and insults me about my car, makes fun. It's like, oh, it looks like a giant booger driving down the road, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm like, oh, John, that hurt. Why'd you say that? It's my car. Don't make fun of it. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that was a sensitive area. Will you forgive me? I'm like, yes, I forgive you. And then the next day we come in and he does the same thing. Pretty soon, what's going to happen is there's going to be a breach of trust here, right? Now, I can fully love him, especially when I step into how Christ sees him. Again, I don't view him according to the flesh. I view him according to how Christ sees him. Okay? That is what will enable me to love him really well. Now, if I love myself, I'm love your neighbor as you love yourself. If I love myself well, I will set a healthy boundary, okay, in my life that will not allow John a place in my life that will continually hurt in my heart. Does that make sense? And as he responds, I'm like, hey, John, this boundary is please don't make fun of my car. That's a boundary. Does that make sense? You can make fun of my car. I make fun of it. It's okay. It's not a big deal. But I'm just saying, theoretically, right? The boundary is don't make fun of my car. Now, he responds, and he's like, oh, dude, I'm sorry. The next day, we're hanging out, and he's like, your car's awesome. Yeah. And I'm like, oh, thanks, John. What happens is he respects that boundary, and it produces this feeling of, oh, I can trust you in this area. And then what happens is I let him into more place in my heart. I expose more of my heart to him, and he responds and values those same boundaries. What happens is it gradually increases and builds trust in our relationship. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's more to that concept. There's a lot more to how that plays out. We've got to move on, but I want you to understand the difference. So you guys got it? All right, so let's read this verse. I'm going to read you this story. So I want you guys, it's not on the overhead because there's a bunch of verses. It's just a big story. And I want you just to put on your school kid ears right now. Story time with Dustin. Are you guys ready for this? Awesome. All right. I'll use my story time voice. No, I won't because you'll be distracted. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? That's so gracious. You do the same thing seven times in one day, and I forgive him all of that? Of course. You know? And Jesus says, I don't say to you seven times, but seven times. Seven times 70. All right? Now, this is, it's a way of using hyperbole, exaggeration. In other words, doesn't matter how many times you keep forgiving. You guys tracking with me? It's not 490. Or I think that's the right math, right? 490, 7 times 70? Oh, jeez. Sorry, guys. It says this, though. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Now we're about to see a window into how the kingdom of heaven operates, which all of us are operating in. You come into redemption with God, now you're stepping into the kingdom of heaven. And this is how this kingdom works. There's a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Settle accounts is important. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a large amount of money. But he was not able to pay. So his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just a couple bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. Kind of like a Batman voice. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. That's the actual word, torturers, until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart, if from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, I don't want to get into theology about the last verse in terms of how you're getting turned over to torment. But the word, Greek, tortures, it actually refers to torture, not to torment. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. And it actually refers to the type of torture of when you're put up on a rack and stretched apart. That's what that word is referring to. Unforgiveness opens your life up to torment and torture. When you are choosing unforgiveness, you are saying okay to torture and torment in your life. That's like an intense realization. I've heard some amazing messages on forgiveness. And the reason why we want to forgive is so that we ourselves are not tortured or tormented. Now, that's true, and we're going to get to there in a second. But I want to lay down three powerful truths found in this verse about what forgiveness does. Are you guys ready for this? Because this verse contains within it, this story contains within it, some really powerful ways of understanding forgiveness. The first thing we see here is that it releases the debt. Releases the debt. So this is what is owed. What is owed to you? Everything. Emotionally, physically. This is, you're going to release a debt. In other words, you're not going to get any of this back. You're letting it all go. Everything that you think is owed to you because of what happened, everything that you feel is deserved to you as punishment to the other person or justice or any of that stuff, you're actually letting it all go. Forgiveness releases the debt. It releases what is owed to you. Now, to do this well, you actually have to take account. If you look at what this guy does, the master, he actually pulls up his accounts and looks at it and says, this is what's owed to me. This is what's owed to me. Wow, this person owes this amount of money specifically. So when he releases the debt, he actually knows what he's releasing and is not going to ever ask for that back. It releases the debt. I love this story that my dad tells about forgiveness and about releasing the debt. Imagine this. You invite a friend over. Maybe many of you guys just had family over for the holidays, right? Christmas and a brother or cousin or whatever. They're at your house and they just couldn't help themselves and they took your wallet. Bum, bum, bum. And imagine you're the kind of person that also carries cash in your wallet. I know there's a couple of you out there, most... some strange individual out there that still uses cash. I'm kidding. Cash, come on, guys. It's 2018, almost. So, right, they take your wallet, and then they feel really bad. They spend all your money. They feel really bad, and they're like, oh, wait a second, what did I do? This is wrong. I shouldn't have done this. And you realize, like, you can't find your wallet. You don't know what's going on. And the person comes to you and is like, hey, last week when I was at your house, I'm really sorry, I stole your wallet. And you're like, you're sorry? Like, you stole my wallet? All right? They hand it back to you, and you look at there, and you see the credit cards there, and you see all the money's missing, and they're like, I took your wallet, and I spent all the money, the cash. I really wanted some lattes. You're like, there was $300. You're like, I wanted a lot of lattes. I'm sorry, Starbucks is raising their prices, and they're not cheap anymore, right? And so you're there, and you're confronted with this situation, and you're like, you know what? I'm going to do this. I forgive you. You know, the person's like, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And you talk it out, you work through it, and you're like, all right, I forgive you, okay? A couple weeks later, you get a bill in the mail, and it's your credit card statement. You open it up, and you're like, what? What happened here? That's a lot of lattes, you know? And there's like thousands of dollars on your credit cards. And you're angry. You're upset again. But wait a second. You forgave them. Why are you angry right now? Why? Didn't you forgive them? And you're confronted. I thought I forgave this person. Why am I still angry? Why? And then you call the person. They're like, you forgave me. You don't have the right to be angry at me. You forgave me. And you're like, I didn't forgive you for thousands of dollars on my credit card. I forgave you for $300 in my wallet. Right there, you're seeing the idea of not taking true account of what you're forgiving. When you said, I forgive you, you were forgiving under the understanding that you were forgiving $300 of debt, of cash being stolen. You didn't understand that there was also thousands more dollars that were there. To truly forgive from your heart, to truly release the debt, you have to take into account, you have to look at what you're about to let go. You need to look fully at it. One of the ways that you can do this simply is by taking a piece of paper and making a list. If you're fighting for reconciliation, if you're fighting for forgiveness, if you look on the back of your notes, there's a steps of reconciliation, personal, just forgiveness. And one of those in there is simply like if you don't know, you just start listing everything that you think is owed to you. That's your reputation. That's the quality of life. That's your anger, your emotions, what was lost physically, what was lost emotionally, what was lost in the context of life and love and everything else that was going into that. You make that list. You read it, and you ask yourself, is that all? Nope, there's this also. You add that. You read it again. You look at it. Nope, there's also this. And I'm not there yet. Don't forget that. So you get there, right? And then you read it, and you're like, okay, that's all. And then you do something really powerful. You cry. You grieve. You actually have to emotionally process what it is you will never get back in your life. You're about to step into something that you're going to say, I forgive you. You're going to let it go. You're going to release this debt that is owed to you, and you're never going to see it again. You're never going to get justice for that thing. And it's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to be sad. It's actually really healthy. Jesus promises to comfort all who mourn. The verse doesn't say he promises to comfort all who rejoice and are happy. He actually says he's going to comfort those who mourn. If you need the comfort of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to mourn. You need to step into a place where you're grieving the loss of that thing. And here's what's incredibly powerful about that. He promises that he is the repayer of everything that has been stolen. He says that I will repay 100-fold those things that have been stolen. You're over here fighting for scraps and for payment for these things in your life. And Jesus is like, man, I got so much more for you. But I can't give it to you if you're trying to get payment for that couple things that was stolen. Wow. So you come over here, you make that list. You don't hold back. You make that list. You just keep adding whatever it all is. You cry, you grieve, you mourn, you're sad. You invite the Holy Spirit in to comfort you in that place. And then you use an incredibly powerful phrase that I would encourage every parent to teach their children, every adult to begin to use in their life. Doesn't matter how awkward or weird it sounds or feels. I forgive you. I forgive you. And in that moment, you've invited Jesus to be the repayer for you. You've invited Jesus to pay you back. And you've extended reconciliation and grace to the people around you. Listen, the words "it's okay" is not okay. It's not okay when someone does something to you and you're like, "Oh, it's okay, it's okay." No, that's you avoiding the emotional hurt and the situation of having to apologize and forgive. You either don't want to forgive or you don't want to look at the situation to forgive. Wow. It's just straight up. When someone apologizes to you and they're like, "Hey, I'm really sorry for doing this." And you're like, "Oh, thanks for apologizing." Oh, come on. Thank you for apologizing? I understand what that's meaning. It's like, "Wow, I appreciate that you would come to apologize for sure." No, 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 no. But that is arrogance. Like, yes, you do owe me this apology. Come on. Thank you for giving me what is owed to me. No, actually, we don't do that. Say, "I'm really sorry. Will you please forgive me?" I've learned to actually say, "Will you forgive me?" when I'm in a situation and they're like, "It's okay, it's okay." I'm like, "No, no, no, I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me?" Yeah. I need forgiveness. Yeah. I need forgiveness in my life. I need to be released of this debt. Yeah. Right. And you need to be released of holding the debt. Yeah. Does that make sense? I teach our kids, they don't get away with saying thank you for apologizing or "it's okay, it's okay." We have a standard in our home. When someone apologizes, you look them in the eye. Like, "I forgive you." "I forgive you." No, but we've grown up in this culture that it's this weird thing, right? Yeah. Yeah. And so we want to be powerful people and understand that our job is to humbly bring reconciliation to people around us. We are releasing the debt. And it does those two things. It releases you as the debtor or debtee, whatever, whichever way. And the other person is the debtor. I'm confused on which direction that goes. But both parties get released from the debt. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. The second thing it does, this one's a quick and easy one, is it restores the standard. How does it do this? When me and Mal are hanging out, and maybe he brings up something that's really upsetting to me, and I'm like, "Oh, you're a jerk." Right? And Mal's like, "Whoa, homie, chill." This is how our conversations go every day. No, I'm kidding. And I'm like, "Oh, you're right. I'm so sorry, Mal. Will you forgive me?" He's like, "Yes, I forgive you." In that exchange, we are agreeing this behavior that just happened is below our standard of living. He agrees. He's like, "Wow, that was totally not your identity. That is not who you are. That was the flesh. That is not who Christ has made you. That is not the new creation he's made you. And I'm forgiving you." Why? Because we are restoring the standard in our life of saying Christ is our example of how to live and relate. Forgiveness restores that standard. And when we say standard, we're not referring to like a list of performance. We're actually talking about your identity and living according to your identity. I'm going to use this story again. Chris Fallon uses this story a lot. It's just so wonderful. It just wraps this up because we all as parents relate to this sort of situation, right? He talks about this time he had teenage kids at his house, right? And he comes home, he's really upset and kind of disrespects his wife, kind of mouths off to his wife, right? And later he's just like, "Wow, that was completely uncalled for." Calls the family together, right? Apologizes to his wife in front of his kids because it was in front of them. "Will you forgive me?" She says, "Yes." And then he looks at his kids and he's like, "I'm sorry for speaking to your mom that way. This is not how we communicate to each other. This isn't how we treat each other in this home, in this family. Will you forgive me?" What do they all say? "I forgive you." Okay, good. All right. So then a couple days later, he's in there and one of his teenage sons mouths off to his wife, to their mom. And he's like, "Whoa, wait a second. That's not okay. We don't talk to each other this way. We don't treat each other this way in this home." And he's like, "But you did the other day." So then he was like, "Oh, wait a second. Did you forgive me?" "Yes, I did." Great. That restores the standard. You are agreeing that that behavior is not what we are agreeing to live in this family. It restores the standard, which means now I don't get to use your weakness as excuse for me to misbehave as well. When we say it restores the standard, I don't get the luxury of walking around and saying, oh, because so-and-so did this, I get to also do this. Because my wife did this, I get to do this. Because they said this or did this to me, I get to also do this and say this and do that. Does that make sense? I'm not using other people's weaknesses, brokenness, sin, immaturities, whatever, as excuse in my life to also live substandard. When we say I forgive you, it's restoring the standard back to recognizing, wow, that behavior is below our identity. That behavior is not how we, as redeemed creatures, as new creations, live and relate to each other. We're agreeing that we live at this place. Are you guys tracking with me? And this is powerful because as a parent, oftentimes you face where you come into a situation when you're like, as a kid, I used to do the same thing. And you don't feel like you are able to parent your children to not do the same stuff. Your kids hit teenage years and you're like, well, I did all sorts of crazy stuff. I mean, I can't tell them not to do that because I did it. No, have you received forgiveness? Yes, the standard has been restored. You actually can call them to that higher standard. You actually can set the higher standard. You actually don't have to allow them to do the same mistakes that you did as a kid. Are you guys tracking with me? Don't use your immaturity and broken places in your life as an excuse for other people. Receive forgiveness, step into a new creation, and then begin to operate in that same place. If you hide it, it will attach shame to those things and you won't really be able to walk in that way. I pull my kids all the time in and I'm like, dude, when I got angry and I yelled at you, that was uncalled for. I'm really sorry. Nobody in this home deserves to be talked to like that. We do not treat people that way. And I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes, Dad, I forgive you. Great. Awesome. Now, hassle time. You're in your room. Because you disobeyed, right? It doesn't excuse their behavior, but it also doesn't excuse mine. I don't get a free pass just because I'm parent. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't get a free pass just because I'm husband or because I'm this or because I'm that. I'm boss. Or I'm in charge, or this is my team. I don't get a free pass for being rude and disrespectful to my team just because I'm in charge. No. We hold each other to that standard. And what forgiveness does is it restores it. When a breach happens, you ask for forgiveness, you forgive, and it restores the standard back to that place. Amen? Awesome. Okay. Savannah's going to jump in here. The last one is it sets us free from torment. That's the last fill in there for you. And she's going to jump in here.
All right. Let me jump in. Okay. So at the beginning of this month, Dustin mentioned, hey, you want to speak with me on forgiveness? It's like, no. And I'm like, all right, fine. And of course, I just felt like over the last few weeks, like just God just has been exposing like areas in my own life about where I've been harboring or holding unforgiveness. And one of the areas that has been really highlighting is my ability to confront, or my inability to confront is really what it is. And I knew I needed to take a closer look at why this is such a hard thing for me to do. And what I've been believing about the situation. And I am up at all hours of the night right now because we have a baby and she's still up at every 3 hours. So 2 a.m. God really likes to speak to me because I'm listening, I think. So I begin to realize, okay, why do I hate confrontation so much? And one of the things that started to really pop into my head, just memories, in childhood was just remembering that confrontation meant scary voices and scary faces. And even just asking, there just wasn't room to ask questions, to disagree, fighting was yelling, or you know, it was just very scary, and there wasn't really a healthy environment to learn how to process out loud, and so I created a belief system about what confrontation and arguing and that kind of stuff looks like for me, and then even fast forwarding years and years later, I was in community college, and I had to start writing papers, and I had to have an opinion about things. And one of the things that I was always would do is just avoid any areas of confrontation. So if people are talking politics, oh, heck no. I am not going to be in this conversation at all because it stresses me out. But when you are in college and you have to write papers, you have to have an opinion about something. And so I had to really start, like, thinking, like, oh, what do I actually think about this? Because I became really, really good in my family of being the peacemaker and really highly motivated to make you happy with me. And at all costs, I don't want anybody to be mad at me. I remember one time my dad had expressed something. He was very opinionated. And he expressed something, and I was like, oh, I disagree with that, and here's why. You know, I just wrote a paper. So let me tell you why I disagree, because I feel really powerful. And later, he came back, and he was like, hey, that really hurt me when you said that. And more than anyone else could hurt me, you hurt me more because of the close place that you have in my heart. So that was my interpretation. I don't really remember word for word, but my interpretation of what happened. And what I began to believe even more is not only is confrontation unsafe and scary, it actually causes pain. And it causes me pain, and it causes these people in my life that I love pain. So at all costs, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And,
I mean, just to clarify, too, like, she's saying it in a very sweet way, but that interaction, I mean, was more of like, hey, you can't disagree with me. Like, I don't have space for you to disagree with me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because honestly, like, when you have a disagreement with someone, it's okay to say, hey, when you said that hurt me. Like, that's hard for me to hear, or whatever. But that's different than the context of what actually happened in that interaction, where it's like, hey, when you disagree with me, you can't. Like, you can't disagree with me. Like, does that make sense?
And then, then you fast forward maybe 5 years later, and I get married to one of the most opinionated people in the whole world. it's got something to say about everything. And it's not like he doesn't like arguing. I don't think, but how do you say it? Like,
I'm just
really good at it.
Really good at it.
It's not to be mean. It's just like, you think that? Like, let me kind of disagree. I'm just playing devil's advocate, babe. Like, it's not like I agree with what you're saying. I just kind of want to disagree. But so anyway, it was a very interesting combo. The first few years of our marriage, I didn't realize I was doing this until it was called out. I began to lie about things. So if to avoid confrontation and an argument. So if I spent, maybe I would say like, oh, I just spent like a couple extra dollars, on this, you know, and that's it. And then later it comes out like, oh no, you spent like 50 extra dollars. Like, you went way over our grocery budget. I'm like, oh yeah, but like, I just didn't want to make you upset or worried, and you know. So it's like this thing back and forth, and it was actually like drawing to me the exact thing that I was afraid of. That anger, that frustration, or that broken trust is all coming back to me. And even, you know, in the beginning, like, we lived in a nice little tiny apartment, and Destin, you know, he has like a routine and things that he expects, you know, like coming home and like, I don't know how to explain it, but
listen, it's not that bad anymore, all right? Praise God for growth and maturity, okay?
Thank you, Jesus.
Does anybody else get annoyed when someone else is in your parking spot when you come home? I don't mind so much anymore, but I'll be honest. When we first got married,
And I knew that. I knew that frustrated. So I'd have a friend over, or maybe my mom or someone over, and I'm realizing the time, I'm like, oh man, like, he's going to be home soon and they're in his spot. What should I do? And I was too scared to be like, hey, you know, would you mind either leaving, or could you move your car? And I know, no
Please,
way.
Please, you can come over to my house when I'm not there, all right? It's not that bad.
This was a long time ago.
11 years will produce some good growth.
All right,
in your life.
Okay.
I'm just saying.
Yes, amen. So I'm home, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, And I'm feeling this anxiety about this. And yes, he has to park a mile away and walk to our apartment. He sees someone there and he's like, great. You know, so then like, I'm like, oh, he's really not mad to see you. Like, so it's like this constant tension of like, I want to make you happy and I want to make you happy. And I feel like that is one of the things that torment actually looks like, is that pulling, right? So that anxiety, that fear, that torment, that I'm going to make you mad at me. That was one of mine. And so yes, thank God for healing and restoration. But, I feel like what the Holy Spirit revealed to me was where it started, in the context of our family dynamic growing up. And that wasn't my choice, right? Like we don't choose exactly what happens to us as kids and the environment that we're raised in. But what is my choice is the beliefs I choose to believe and the cycle that continues after that. So what I have to do when we're talking about forgiveness, what's super powerful is, yes, forgiving, but if you notice cycles in your life or things that you're actually drawing to you or patterns of behavior or belief systems, you actually have to forgive yourself. And that resets that standard, that identity, and that new creation of what God is calling you to. And it resets that standard as well. So I have to forgive my dad, forgive, you know, father figures or parents for not knowing. Really, they didn't. It wasn't even intentional. It's that, like, we give as parents what we have to give. And if there's brokenness, we're going to give the brokenness. And as the Holy Spirit reveals things, we get to walk in freedom as we step out in forgiveness and partner with him in healing. And so, so I was able to forgive my dad, but then also forgive myself as well and experience that healing and breakthrough. I handwrote my notes, so I'm a little bit lost right now, but hold on. what's also interesting about this specific situation that I brought up was I didn't even know that the unforgiveness was there. I had no idea until the Holy Spirit at 2 a.m. Brought it to my attention. I'm like, okay, what is it that I'm believing? And kind of following that through. But even if you don't know it's there, torment is still there, and dysfunction and chaos is still there. If you see the fruit of that, if you see things in your life like that, it's like that is the red flag to look at. If there's areas, because even in that song, how does it go again? His law is love and his gospel is peace. So that's what we get to walk in. And I don't want to do this, but okay, no, I'm going to do it because Buddy gave me this really cool idea to stand up and use this umbrella, so I'm going to do it. So, even if you can see my legs shaking now that I'm standing. So, one of the things that I want you to look at is that God's grace and his covering is like an umbrella, okay? An umbrella over our lives of grace and covering. His law is love in this place. His gospel is peace. We get to bring peace with us wherever we go. Okay, we get to release peace. We get to walk in perfect peace wherever we are and wherever we go. And what I feel like what unforgiveness does, and not just unforgiveness, fear, partnering with fear, and judgment. What that does, I feel, is that it actually removes, it's like we're stepping, oh, are you taking a picture of me? Honey. Sorry. I gave you. Okay. What it does is it actually removes, when you walk in unforgiveness, it actually removes that covering of the Holy Spirit over your life, and you're actually creating your own covering, your own umbrella, which makes you a direct target of the torment of the enemy. So my umbrella was avoid confrontation at all costs. Whatever I can do to make you happy with me, that's what I'm going to do. I need you to be happy with me, and I need you not to ever be mad at me. And so that was my umbrella and my way of coping and protecting myself. So that torment, I get targeted, and that anxiety comes with it. So there you go. There's the umbrella. But I did experience healing. And the interesting thing is like, I still don't really like confrontation. Still. But it's from a different perspective where I'm no longer motivated from the place of, like, I need you to be happy with me. But it, now it's like, okay, no, Holy Spirit, what do I do with this situation? Because I have a lot to learn because I've spent my whole life not confronting at all. So it's almost like the Holy Spirit has to walk with me through each situation, and I love it. And he's so good in the process of teaching and revealing and guiding and directing my path in a healthy way. So over the one of the things that God, kind of in the midst of what he was revealing with my own story, one of the things, a burden that God's really been putting on my heart as I've been thinking about being up here in front of all of you and talking about forgiveness is, he's been putting this burden on my heart for fatherlessness. And I don't even know if that's a word, but that is what has been really coming to my heart. And it's not the absence of a father in your life. It's the absence of what a father figure or parent figure expressing vulnerability in your life and seeing that played out in a healthy environment. So and being able to, like, a healthy father figure walking in his true identity and then releasing that in you and releasing that in us, really. In psychology, they talk about, like, one of the things that really helps, one of the strong correlations of a child's identity and their confidence in their identity is the father figures in their life. And there's a really strong connection between those two things. And you can see it really well in the Bible when, it's just that beautiful picture when God, when Jesus is being baptized and God calls out and he said, "This is my son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased." That relationship, that affirmation, that calling out of identity is what is so powerful and what I believe is for all of us here right now. And that the lack of that and what it does in our lives, it's damaging, but I feel like 100% what God was showing me was that the key to that is forgiveness. And when we release, even like, it's not like we're blaming our parents. We're not blaming anybody. It's not about that. It's recognizing what you didn't have and what you were meant to have, what God's heart was for you, and forgiving them, forgiving maybe a specific situation if it comes to mind, and then walking that out.
Yeah, so we're going to pray in just a second. But I want you guys to know, like, this obviously for some of you might be bringing up some, like, big issues, some, like, things where you're like, oh, shoot, what am I supposed to do with this right now? I want to invite you into the journey and the process of allowing the Holy Spirit to walk with you through healing and reconciliation in your life. You know, we're going to pray in a little bit, and what we're going to do is really simply, if the band can go ahead and come on up and get ready and... go ahead.
Sorry, I just remember one more thing. I really wanted to share one more thing.
That's okay.
Sorry. What I realized too is when you do experiencing healing in this area or when you release forgiveness, what I've noticed even in our kids, where before with Tristan, with our oldest son, where maybe he would talk back to me or give me an attitude or rolling the eyes kind of thing. Like where I'd be like, how dare you do that? You know, like, are you kidding me? Did you just talk back to me? Did you just mock me? Like what? Like, and this explosive, like, oh, I don't think so kind of thing. And which of course we're not okay with that, right? Like we parents, like not, we just don't just let that happen. But what I begin to realize is like, when I walk in wholeness and walk in my true identity, I can call that out in my kids. Like, you know what, Tristan, this is who you are. This behavior that you are behaving in is not who you are. You are an amazing son. You are loved. You are highly favored. You have an amazing calling on your life. And I'm calling out of him his true identity. And the standard, like, doesn't that standard of, like, this is who you are. So what's going on? Because this, what I'm seeing, the rolling in the eyes, the talking back, the yelling at your brother and sister, that's not you. So where is that coming from? And we're able, I'm creating a safe environment to process for him to be like, I'm really hurting right now. I'm really mad. And okay, well, why, buddy? Why are you so mad? Well, the other day, my friend, or this person that says he's my friend, did this, and it's like unraveling the story of actually broken trust. That then the fruit of that is like anger and yelling and attitude, you know? So I'm able to look past that and call forth his identity and like, no, this is who you are.
Yeah. That's amazing. That's what the Father wants to do with us. Yeah. It's really good. So I want you guys, if you didn't grab notes, I want you to grab some in the back, because on the back there's just a brief process for that. And I just want to point out one simple thing. It's really self-explanatory. It's really amazing. I just want to point out this steps of reconciliation, kind of keys of forgiveness from your heart, is a way to step through that thing. How many of you guys have fought through that? Like, oh, I think I forgive them, or I choose to forgive them, and you still feel angry and upset and unforgiveness and bitterness and frustration. You guys know what I'm talking about. That is a key that is saying you're not actually forgiving the full thing. Does that make sense? You haven't really processed well the whole package, the whole deal. This is really powerful. If you look at just the very bottom, what's in italics, down at the very bottom, it says, this is a process between you, your heart, and Jesus. You don't need to go back to that person and let them know, hey, I've forgiven you for all these things. Okay? That's not very healthy in the relationship. However, if you right now are currently in a relationship, like a spouse or a loved one or someone, a friend, someone that you have regular, reoccurring relationship with, that there is a way to do this with them that invites a foundation of trust to begin to grow back in that relationship. And I would encourage you, please reach out to us, get some help, because it's very similar to this, but there's just some extra steps involved where they can also step into that process so that there's true healing in the relationship and so that trust can begin to be reformed and regrown so that there's health in that relationship. Does that make sense? Because what do we say? Trust is different than forgiveness and love, right? And so I just want to throw that in as a side thought, that like sometimes we're in relationships that that do need some extra work, and it's both parties coming together to see that reconciliation happen. Is that okay? All right, I want you guys to stand with me, and we're going to do this. I really feel.